Now we're in Luke chapter 1. We left off at 25, so we'll begin with 26. And we'll go through verse 38 here this morning. If you would, just join me in reading through the scripture this morning, and then I'll lift it up before the Lord. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having gone in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus, for sending your only begotten Son so that we might have eternal life, Lord, if we only would believe, Lord. You made it so simple, Lord. You didn't complicate things. Men complicate things. You want it to be simple so that we could all go to heaven, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us through your word today. That you would help us, give us understanding, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord. Light our fires, Lord, so that we would be servants of the Most High. The ones that would go out and proclaim the truth to this generation, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us to not to be prideful, Lord. Give us everything that we need. Today, give us our daily bread, Lord. Feed us, Lord, today, so that we would be strengthened and encouraged, Lord, and challenged to do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it starts off here and it says, "Now in the sixth month," it's talking about Elizabeth there, her sixth month of her pregnancy. Of course, it was a miracle in itself, right? Almost like God didn't need to do any more miracles to convince us who he was when he takes a couple of 90-year-olds and gives them a son in their old age. But it says there in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God, right? He was his messenger, to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, just a little place, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So the 6 months of her pregnancy, as she carried John the Baptist. God would do something else special here. He had John the Baptist there, and it was there that he would take and use John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord, right? He would be the voice in the wilderness that would come and announce the coming of our Lord. John, of course, that name there means Jehovah graciously gives. I think it's kind of a redundant name there, right? Jehovah graciously gives. He gives and he gives and he gives, in other words. And of course, you know, when we look at Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age, and we can understand why God told them to call him John, right? Why was that? I think it's obvious to say that God would have his name be John because he wanted Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias was dealt with his unbelief, and of course he was muted for the term of the pregnancy until the birth. We'll see him, in a sense, get rebirthed himself later on in this chapter, when he receives his voice back. But I think he wanted them to remember. Doesn't God give us certain things sometimes just so that we could remember? Because sometimes we tell ourselves, we forget God's faithfulness sometimes. And then we look back and we see God's hand in something. We say, remember. Remember when God did this. And I think for them, they really needed to understand that Jehovah was gracious. And he was gracious to give them something that perhaps they prayed all their lives up until probably the time they received the pregnancy, right? Or he was conceived. Don't we do that? Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and then we go, what's the use? Right? Well, God never forgets your prayers. And he never is dull for an answer. He always has an answer, but sometimes it isn't necessarily in our timing, right? And we struggle with that sometimes. We struggle with when God answers the prayer and when he doesn't answer the prayer. Is he gonna? Is he listening? You know? But this pregnancy here with Zacharias and Elizabeth, this was just a warm-up pregnancy. This was the warm-up to the ultimate impossible event, right? That was going to occur. It says there, Gabriel. Gabriel was sent by God. He was a messenger of God. He was the angel of God's choice to come to these two occasions here, at least, that he would make known to these humans what God is thinking. Sometimes we need that, right? That prompting by either the Holy Spirit or maybe even an angel. Sometimes in a dream, you know. Sometimes God comes to us in various ways just to get our attention through other people, you know. Gabriel actually means man of God, even though he was an angel. God would send him to Nazareth, a small city. An insignificant city. There was nothing there. I remember Nathaniel had said, you know, what good can come out of Nazareth? He was convinced that there was nothing important there, right? And yet, God would use the unimportant for the important. Right? The insignificant for the significant. He would choose this little city. And he would choose this virgin that was betrothed to a man named Joseph, a carpenter. She had not known a man. In a sexual reference there didn't know a man sexually. This is very important because it defines her. It defines her as someone that is morally pure and that had never been touched by another man. And this betrothal followed an engagement. The engagement was the agreement between two fathers. At that time, you know, the fathers chose the brides. I kind of wish that was happening today sometimes. Right? It was a commitment. The engagement was a commitment. Today we look at engagement a little differently, don't we? We see it as just, you know, no big deal. God thought it as a big deal. It was a commitment. It was a promise. It was a promise of the betrothal. The betrothal would last about a year or so. And if the promises were violated in any way, there could be claims for divorce. See, we look at that divorce as happening after the marriage, but back then it was different. The betrothal was very important. It was significant. And then the marriage would take place in a few years after, or a year after or so, and they would be committed to life. Just as it is today, we should be committed to life, right? Marriage is one of the most sacred things that God put forth for man. It was his first sacrament. He tells us throughout Scripture to honor it. You know, Hebrews 12, when we were in Hebrews, we talked about it. And we're to honor it, whether we're single or whether we're married. We're to honor the marriage. Why? Because it shows us a picture. It shows us the picture of Christ and His bride. Right? There shouldn't be any adultery. No cheating. Total honesty. Nothing being hidden. Right? We don't hide things from Christ. We're his bride, you know. So the marriage was very important then. It's still important to God. It is his sacrament that he gave man, between man and woman. Goes on in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And having come in, the angel said to her these three things," he said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." There's a few things there that he mentions. One is rejoice. The King James says hail. Some translations say greetings. He was announcing himself. But really, the word there really means to rejoice exceedingly. It means rejoice over the top. It doesn't mean, you know, this insincere rejoicing, you know, just the rejoice so other people see. It's a rejoice exceedingly. And he calls her highly favored one. Of course she was. But so aren't we, aren't we? We're highly favored. Because if we weren't, we wouldn't have security in Christ. We wouldn't have heaven. We wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't know what the grace of God is. See, highly favored means one that is given grace. That's what it means. And we can share in that. Some translations say, full of grace. Full of grace. And of course, the Catholic Church has taken that to a different extreme, right? Where they feel like Mary somehow is the distributor of grace. But really, she is the receiver of grace, and we'll see that when we go through her song next week. But she's full of grace. Well, so aren't we full of grace? We've received so much. We've received our salvation, right? By grace we are saved through faith. So it was grace received, not grace given by Mary. She received him. That's what highly favored means, that she received the grace of the Lord. She was receiving the grace of the Lord. Goes on and says, the Lord is with you. Boy, that's a good thing to hear from an angel. Because, you know, the other thing is God isn't with you. Right? And you don't want to hear that from the angel. Because you know a thug's going to come, right? After that one. But we get, you know, we think about, when we think about the Lord is with us, we think about this time of year, right? Emmanuel, we sing this. Emmanuel, God with us. And I like that. It says that the Lord is with you. We don't have to think he was with us. I hear some people think that because they have done wrong deeds and so forth, that God left them. God doesn't leave us. Sometimes we wander, but he never leaves us. Aren't we insecure in that? Aren't we comfortable in that, that he leaves us, or that he's always with us? The Lord is with you. Some reassurance there from this angel. And then it goes on and it says, blessed are you among women. And so due to these things, she was blessed among women. The word for blessed is where we get eulogy from. Eulogio. It means to speak well of, right? She was blessed. She was well spoken of. In other words, the angel here that God sent, that's important that God would send and say this, that you are blessed, that she was well spoken of in the heavenly realms. It wasn't just along with her humanity that she was well spoken of, but God noticed her. God notices us. And he wants to use us in some impossible ways. There's some that lift her up a little higher than what she should be, for sure. And of course, next week when we look at the song, we'll find that she disagrees with that. She disagrees with that. It says there that she was troubled at the saying. It says in verse 29, but when she saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. It means that she was disturbed wholly. She was shaken to the core. This is not something that she was used to. She didn't normally just have these angelic experiences. I listen to some people today, they come through with these supernatural experiences like every other week. I'm like, wow, I must be missing something. But Mary, she was just, it shows you where she stood, doesn't it? It shows you what humility that she stood in there. And she considered what matter of greeting this was. Why would God send me an angel? Giving you this eulogy here, this. You know, usually, when do we give eulogies? At the funeral, right? This was at the Savior's, prior to the Savior's conception. He would see her. God sees us. We're not absent from his sight. He sees what we're up to. That should either comfort us or concern us, right? You know, maybe both, right? Because sometimes our attitudes aren't what God would be in favor of. I know sometimes my attitude isn't necessarily the grandest, right? Speak for myself. So then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." What gives us favor with God? Hebrews 11:6, right? When we put our faith in Him. When we trust Him. So it shows you a picture here of Mary. She was a trusting soul. She was one that put her confidence in the Lord. Do not be afraid. He tries, you know, that's the Lord. Doesn't He always try to settle us? Don't be afraid. So don't be afraid when God sends you an angel. Be glad that He's thinking of you. He settles her. Do not be afraid. God doesn't want us to walk in fear. This is not the end for her. It is the beginning. This is what she's been waiting for. This is what every Hebrew Jewish woman was waiting for. That the Messiah would actually come through them. That was their hope. They weren't anxious about it, but they were anticipating it. Why? Because I think she was into Scripture. She knew God. She was reading the Old Testament. She was a faithful follower of God. And He calls her by name, Mary. Calls her by name. It kind of gives you that intimacy. You know, and maybe you're struggling this morning and you're fearing something, and maybe just know God knows your name. It should comfort our hearts. Don't be afraid, don't be anxious, Mary. You have found favor with God. By definition, that means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, lovingness. It's pretty cool. In other words, Mary had been given grace. She's been afforded grace. Undeserved merit from God. She'd be an instrument for God that would bring forth the Messiah, God's only begotten Son. I love when Scripture tells us that it's His only begotten Son, because it takes out the foolishness that some have critiqued Scripture and misinterpreted who's God's Son and who's not God's Son. Because there's this stupid interpretation of just that Jesus and Satan are the sons of God. That's just foolishness. Scriptures never tell us that. He's a fallen angel that chose to rebel against God. And this angel here, Gabriel, would reference God's word, right? He would reference Isaiah 7, verse 14. He says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give That's grace given, right? You assign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us, or with us is God. And of course, symbolically and through the prophetics, right, we know that this is referring to the Messiah, the Christ, and that he would be born of a virgin, and he would be with us. He would dwell upon this earth in a physical human form, God in the flesh. John 1. The angel here would validate the prophecy and declare the sequences of events, right? The conception by the virgin, which is miraculous. There's no other way to describe it. The birth and the name given. She, Mary, was simply a willing vessel, a willing servant of the Lord to be used in any way in which the Lord chose. And this is what he chose for her. That doesn't mean that we elevate her up above anybody else in scriptures or here on this earth. It just means that she had a willing heart for God to use her. Willing vessel, open to the Lord's will. We certainly don't put her equal or elevate her above the Lord Jesus Christ. She was not God in the flesh. We look at her as an example, right? As an example of someone that was faithful to the Lord. And how God honored that faithfulness in her life. Because at this time, then the angel starts to really focus. He said, this is how we got here. But this is the price. Right? And he starts to focus on Jesus. And he says in verse 32, he says there, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It was almost like the angel actually knew some scripture here. An angel that was sent from God to this lowly little city, this lowly little servant girl. Because it echoes Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, then forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord will perform it. The Lord will do the miracle. The Lord will use someone, but he'll do it. Of course, when we look at that scripture, it's a partial fulfillment, right? And we anticipate the rest of it. We can't wait until the Lord finally takes a position. on that established throne forever. Then in verse 34 it says, "Then Mary answered the angel, 'How can this be? Since I do not know a man.'" A question. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." It's interesting here. Mary asks him a question. How can this be? How can this be? And you got to think about it, Zacharias, right? He asked a similar question. He said, "How shall I know this? How shall it be? How shall I know this?" He says, "How shall I know this? I am old. I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." We went over that last time, right? You always tell your wife she's advanced in years. You never tell her she's too old. That sounds a little more wisdom-like, right? The truth is, we may think these statements are very similar, then different from each other. So why did the angel accommodate, the same angel, accommodate Mary's question and not Zacharias? Well, the simple answer is, I don't know. But it would seem like Mary's question to the angel was more of an inquiring about how the impossible is going to happen, where Zacharias was more about discounting it because of his circumstances. Both of them were in a weird kind of circumstance, weren't they? One was really old, and the other one was really young but didn't have a mate. So it was kind of a different situation there. But I think the bottom line is that however we express ourselves to the Lord when we have a question, the condition of our hearts, He sees that. Right? We could use the same words, but our condition of our heart might be different than the other ones that say the same thing. You know what I mean? It's kind of like the Cain and Abel thing. We go, "Come on, God, what's wrong with Cain's offering or sacrifice there? What's the difference, you know?" And then people try to justify, "Well, he was a vegetarian and he didn't offer the proper sacrifice." That wasn't it at all. It was a condition of the heart. And doesn't it always come down to the condition of our hearts? Like, what are we offering the Lord? What are we giving Him? You know, I think Mary was just a willing vessel that really just, you know, as the Lord showed her, she wanted to move. And that doesn't say that you don't have some questions about it, you know. "Lord, how are you going to do this?" "Okay, Lord, I know you impressed upon me this. Lord, I know you've showed me even through your word how you'd like me to step out in this, Lord. But when do I take the step, or how do I take the step, you know? I want to, Lord. That's my heart desire." "It's okay, I'll show you. One step at a time." Rosemary, Bill Gallatin's wife, a lot of times would say before, when the women were getting a little overwhelmed, she would say, "Honey, just take the next step. Just take the next step. Don't overwhelm you with the whole progression of time, how I'm going to get from point A to point Z. Just allow the Lord to work in your life. Allow Him to allow you to take that next step of faith, right? Because let's face it, sometimes the end is so overwhelming. God, I know you want to go to that end. But I don't have the strength to do that. Well, then let me take you one step at a time. You know? But how does he answer here? The angel answers her in such a way. I find it very gentle and kind, and says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. This overshadowing, that word overshadowing means to cover with a cloud. You probably remember back in the time of the wilderness when the Israelites would move, and they would move. We talked about it last night, by the pillar of fire by night, and then they would rest under the cloud by day, and it gives us that picture there of the presence of the Lord. And so here it's saying she was overshadowed. She was overshadowed by the very presence of the Lord. It's kind of a neat thing, you know, because the tabernacle, in a sense, would become at some point the temple, right? I mean, at some point they would build the temple, and the temple, it would flourish into the temple, but. Here, this was the temple of them when they were wandering through the wilderness. And now the Lord's saying that she's the temple as well, and he's overshadowing that tabernacle. This conception here was miraculous, right? It was unusual. You didn't find ladies just somehow getting pregnant just with no relation to man. It didn't happen. It wasn't natural. Right? So when we look at this conception, we got to keep in mind this is miraculous. This was unusual. And it was not natural. And it doesn't allow us to manipulate it into some weird concept that God, through His Holy Spirit, had some kind of sexual relationship with Mary. It reminds me kind of the creation, right? When God created the world and us as well, what did He do? He spoke it into existence. So this miraculous thing happened from the overshadowing of the Almighty through the Holy Spirit. You know, it was the Holy Spirit performing this miracle of conception in Mary's womb. And that made her literally a vessel of the Lord. Goes on there and it says in that verse, therefore also that the Holy One who is born, is to be born, will be called the Son of God. It's pretty important. There's emphasis there that He would be called the Son of God. It was more important that He was called the Son of God than it was the Son of Mary. His divinity, His holiness, even though he was God, he wore the flesh, if you would. But His divinity really superseded his humanity. Or he wouldn't be able to be counted as sinless. Right? He was God walking into flesh. He was able to, we know that he was impacted, right, by the flesh, the suffering and all that. He understood us before he came to earth, by the way. It was just a picture for man to know that God understood him. He understood our circumstances before. He didn't have to come to earth to experience what we experience today. It just assures us that he knows what we're going through. He already knew what we were going through. You get it? And then it says, for with God, nothing's impossible. Man, if you take these two stories here, they're not just stories, they're factual existence of what God did, right? In Elizabeth and Zacharias. You take those stories and you take the story of Jesus' birth and how it happened, how it came to fruition, how he was conceived and how he was birthed, where he was birthed, the fulfillment of prophecy. How he was conceived, the fulfillment of prophecy. Nothing. Nothing is impossible for God. When we're filled head to toe with cancer, nothing is impossible for God. He may heal you. He may not. But nothing is impossible. Verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary came to verse 38 here, and she it was a pivotal thing. She had heard all this from the angel, right? It was a pivotal point for her. Am I going to believe what the Lord told me, or I'm not, or am I going to reject it? We have moments in our lives like this. Am I going to believe that Jesus is the answer for eternal life, for today, for forever? It reminded me of what's posted there on the expressway there. Jesus is the answer by the Baptist church there in Gibson. Are we going to believe it or are we going to deny it? It also shows us that God's way is not always our way, is it? Matter of fact, usually, God's way is probably impossible. Right? And we got to trust Him. We got to trust Him in all this. God, I don't want to go through the suffering. You know, I always say, I'm not afraid of death. I'm just like certain paths to get there. Right? I don't want to suffer. I want to go through that, Lord. Can we? Can God give us the strength to go through some severe things, some tough things? I think He can. You know, and we look at situations and we think they're impossible. God can work them out for His glory, right? We're here to serve for serve him and to show people him, you know, who he is. You know, like we talked last night, we're lights. He gave us permission to be lights for him. That's our responsibility. Light of this world, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you how wonderful it is, Lord, to hear from you. And thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. And we just love to sing your praises, Lord, that are due your name. And we pray, Lord, that you would find us to be faithful, Lord, in times when we could be unfaithful. But we want to be like you, Lord, who is always faithful through tough times, through great times, Lord. I like what Gabriel said, that he would be great. Our King is great. Our God is great. He's all that we need, Lord. So help us to desire you more. Help us to grow closer to a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.